Now, I chose this part. I've titled this The Lord's Prayer, The Longing of the Believer. And I chose this portion. I know it's recorded also in Matthew, and we'll look at that later. But I chose this because it's a little less familiar words to us, and maybe will help stick in our minds a little bit. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples asked Jesus. A very important question to ask. Lord, teach us to pray. And his response to them was, when ye pray, say this, pray like this, after this manner pray. What is prayer? See, prayer is begging, right? Prayer is begging. Prayer is making an inquiry and inquiring into what God has for us. Prayer is entreating. It's a begging position. It's asking something of somebody else. You know, the old English, you know, would say, I pray you, could you help me with this? You know, we don't use that very much with if I've got a problem with my car, I pray you, could you help me get to the next town to get some help? I'm begging you. So prayer is begging. It's making an entreaty. But something about our prayers, what we pray, reveals the values, the longings, the desires, and the beliefs that one is carrying. Right? When we pray, what we pray reveals what we actually believe and what we value, what we think is important. And so Jesus' answer to the disciples' questions, Lord, teach us to pray, was a loaded answer. What he was saying is, this is where your values ought to be. This is what you ought to be desiring. When you pray, pray like this. In other words, this is where your heart, the longing of your heart, needs to be. This prayer here, what is typically called the Lord's Prayer, it reveals what the relationship, the values, the attitudes of the children of God should be like. Pray like this. Have this heartbeat. Have these values. Cultivate this perspective is what the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them. We know he was not saying, repeat this prayer, and that's what you ought to say, because he himself didn't always repeat this prayer. But what he was saying here is, this is the heartbeat. This is the values. This is the desires that should typify a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this meditation here, it's just a short meditation here this morning, I'd like to look at what some of those values and perspectives are. What are those things that we should cultivate until they become our heart cry as we turn our hearts to God? What are these perspectives? And this is just a meditation. It's not a preaching. It's not a teaching. It's just some things for us to chew on here and a meditation. So hopefully it can be that for you. So we're just going to go through this prayer and just look at each one of these phrases and meditate on them together. What are the values? What is the perspective that a child of God needs to have as we walk through this world? After this manner pray ye. After this manner your beggings should come. Your longings should be. After this manner. And he starts off and he says unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. Our Father. Now what is it in this? What value, what perspective is in this phrase here? Notice he starts off and he says, our. Our. Notice the group consciousness, if I can say it that way. There is a, when we come, there should be a value in our heart that values our brother and the congregation. Our Father. He does not say, when you pray, say, my Father. He says, our Father. Yes, God is a personal God. I don't want to water that down in any way. God is very personal. God desires a personal relationship with each one of us as individuals. But here's a perspective that when Jesus said, answers the question, how should we pray? He said, pray this way. Pray with a consciousness that you're not alone. You're not the only child in the family. There's other children. Pray with a care for others in the family. Our Father. He repeats this when he says, forgive us. Give us our daily bread. There's a consciousness that we're not alone in the family, that we need to cultivate as disciples of his. Our Father. The word Father speaks of a familial relationship, of security, of love and care. Our Father, not just a buddy-buddy Father, not just somebody being out there that is out there to answer our prayers and give us what we want, but there's a relationship there. There's a familial relationship, a Father who brings security, love and care. You know, fathers don't just kick their children out because they're being naughty or they don't get things right. They're the Father, and they love them, and they work with them, and they care for them. And Jesus said, when this is a value, this is a perspective that needs to be a part of a child of God. Our Father, someone who cares for us. There's one who is over all, one who's distinctly eternal, which art in heaven. One who's exalted above all, who is all-knowing, and yet very committed to caring for his children. When you pray, say, Our Father. You know, there are some awful views of God in our world today. And it's probably many of them are awful because there's awful fathers in this world. Who've made terrible mistakes, and children grow up having a warped view of God. And Father, and God is often viewed as a tyrant, as one fellow told me the other week, as a beast. You know, he's viewed that way. But this is not the perspective that Jesus said that his disciples should have. Our Father. Someone who cares, someone who loves, someone who's committed to seeing the child's well-being. He's not going to just drop us because we make a mistake. He has a commitment to us, to raising us into his image. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, there's a cliche that says that, you know, familiarity breeds contempt, but not so with God. He's a Father. But the longing heart of the believer is that his name is hallowed. The attitude of the children of God as they relate to God is one of reverence. Let it be so is their longing, that God is reverenced. When God is talked about, even though he's so close to us, like a father is to his son, it's with hallowedness. It's with sacredness. He's not the man upstairs that we have to deal with. He's God. He's holy. And when we speak of him, it's with reverence. And this beauty should also be in our homes. If you think about that, when you think of a good father-children relationship, children love their daddy. They love when daddy comes home. But yet when daddy's around, there's also reverence. There's not a fear that we send running into the corner and hiding. But when daddy said it, daddy said it. You know, there's reverence there. And it's the longing heart of God's children that it's the same way when it comes to the things of God. Hallowed be thy name. Holy reverence. The begging heart, the prayerful heart of the disciples of God is that God's authority be reverenced within their own hearts and everywhere they go. When God is spoken of in derogative terms and with carelessness, even when it's among unbelievers, it brings pain to the child of God. It ought to. If there's not something that, when you hear God's name used in vain or spoken of against, if there's not a painfulness in your heart, I think we need to examine our heart, what's going on. But the longing heart of the believer is that God's name is hallowed. It's reverenced because we have this close relationship with Him, and it touches our heart when it's spoken against. Lord, teach us to pray. I feel like I'm rushing through this here at the beginning, but these disciples wanted to know, what is the values of a disciple of Christ? What should it be like? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. When you pray, pray like this, Jesus said. Let this be your heart's desire, that God would truly be the supreme ruler over all. Right here to begin with, but over our fellowship and over our communities. And this is not a theocratic rule where God is the demanding ruler, that everything has to be His way, but that His kingdom come. That His reign really is happening in our families and in fellowships and our communities. Now, what happens when the kingdom of God comes? This is to be the longing of our hearts. But what happens when He comes? What happens when God is reigning supreme? But when Jesus sent out the 70 to preach, the people were ministered to, the sick were healed, the devils were cast out, and they were to say, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. It wasn't there yet, but it's come nigh. And just when it gets into close proximity, we see healing happening. We see restoration happening. We see freedom from sin happening. We see there's redemption when the kingdom of God comes. And it's the longing heart of the believer that God's kingdom come into every situation. That's the heart cry of the believer when things are not the way they ought to be. It's not one of condemnation, of destruction, of destroying, of these people are wicked and evil and let's send fire from heaven and wipe them out. That's not the heart of the believer. But their hot longing heart is, thy kingdom come, God. This is not right where it ought to be. God, could you make this right? Could you reign here and bring restoration and healing there? And the next phrase there goes right along with it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here in this beggar's heart, this prayerful heart, this value of the disciple, Jesus, this is their aim, that the will of God be done. The desire of the believer to see the will of God being practiced in every sphere, in all relationships, in every project, and in every person. Every person and every situation is evaluated as according to the will of God. We don't just see things for how they are, but what could they be if God's will was being done in them? What is God's will is the heart cry of the believer in every situation, not what will work. And I think that's a big danger in our generation, pragmatically making decision. What works? Well, for the heart cry of the believer, that's not what will work. What is God's will? What is God's will? And it's not what is easiest. You know, that's not the heart cry of the believer, but what is God's will? Thy will be done. I think it's too easy for us as believers to run up against a hard situation and we back away and we say, well, I know God's will is this, but, you know, it just doesn't work. It's too hard. But the heart cry of the believer is, thy will be done. Thy will be done. When things are not according to His will, it grieves us and moves us to do something about it, to see it, something happen till it becomes till His will is fulfilled. When husband and wife are not together, that's not the will of God. and it moves us to do something about it. When there are immoral relationships, there's not condemnation. It's just, it's not the will of God. And in the heart, there's a heart cry that comes out of the believer that something needs to change until this comes into God's will. Thy will be done. Angry dads, it's not the will of God. Children not honoring parents, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, he said. This is the heart cry of the believer. Jesus said, when the disciples asked him, how do we pray? What value should be in there? Where do we expend our energies? This is their cry that comes out of the believer. We are not satisfied until we see God's will being done in every situation. And I don't mean we should go around being stressed out, but it ought to burden us. Somebody stopped in the shop last week, and one of those situations where grandma's taking care of the children, and there's two children out of wedlock of a teenage daughter, and they're just neighbors down the road from us here. And we can condemn, and we can say, wow, awful that is, and they don't do things right. Or we can say, God, thy will be done. How can this thing be turned? How can this thing be turned until God's will is being done from here on out? Maybe there's been failures, maybe there's been sin, but we long to see God's will being done in every situation. That's the heart cry of the believer. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And this is powerful. How is the God's will being done in heaven? Flawlessly, completely, with worship, with order, with complete allegiance, right? When you picture the angels around the throne and the elders there, there's beautiful things happening in heaven. God's will is being done according to how he designed it. His will is being done. There's no resistance there. Let it be done that way on earth, God, is a heart cry of the believer. When things are not how God designed it, our hearts ache until it becomes that. Thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so in earth, he says here. This is the heart cry of the believer. Give us day by day our daily bread. Again, Jesus said, pray this way. Now, I don't know how many of us pray this way. When it comes to what we need, give us day by day our daily bread. I think too often my prayers are more, God, give me everything I need for the rest of my life so that I'll never have to suffer and everything's under control. But no, Jesus said, pray this way. Give us day by day what we need. Dependence on God physically, dependence on God spiritually. God, give us today what we need. This is not asking God to give us more than we need to make us great and give us power over others. Give us day by day what we need for the moment. Our manna from heaven, like we heard in the children's lesson. Give us what we need for today. Not so much that it rots and breeds worms and stinks and is corruption to us, but give us day by day our daily bread. Pray this way, Jesus said. Have this kind of heart attitude. This is the believer's attitude towards wealth. Now, I'm not saying live hand to mouth here this morning. I'm not saying, you know, don't think ahead, you know, the financially or even spiritually. Now, there's preparation that the Bible talks about. But this is the believer's attitude. God, give me what I need for today. Enough for today. Not so much that it corrupts me, that it destroys me, that it rots in my bank account or rots in my soul because I'm so spiritually fat and know so much, but it's not doing anybody any good. Give us this day our daily bread, day by day what we need. Enough that our needs are met and we're satisfied. And forgive us our sins. We have sinned. Amen. We have sinned. And I think, again, we can look at this in the context of community, of congregation. as well as our own individual lives. We have sinned. We have not always done the will of God. We've not always accomplished His will. We've neglected things He's told us to do. And Jesus said, when you pray, in your heart attitude, the longing of your heart, there ought to be this in the heart of a believer, the recognition, we have sinned. We have not always done it right. Now, a sin is not a mistake that can be corrected, that can be redone, and it'll be okay. That's not sin. We have sinned. Having another opportunity to do better, to try a little harder, is not an option. The sin has been committed, and therefore we need forgiveness. And there's something, we can't get away from this, brothers. If we ever think that we are so good, we've got it so together, our congregation has got it, you know, we've done this and done that, and, you know, that other congregation down there doesn't have it. If we ever come away from this reality that we have sinned and we need forgiveness, we're in trouble. And Jesus said, keep this value in mind. Keep this perspective. God, forgive us our sins. There is coming from deep within our hearts, it ought to be as a congregation and as individuals, the understanding that we have sinned and there is no other opportunity for salvation for us except through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness. The only way forward for us is if God has mercy on us and forgives us our sin. There's no hope for us unless what we have committed is no longer a factor in how God relates to us. Forgive us our sins. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? I think this is very, very important for us. We can get together as believers and think we'll try a little harder and work a little better and get ourselves somehow strapped up and we're get a little, you know, going to church will help us out a bit and fellowshipping with people. What we need is God's forgiveness. We can never lose sight of that what we have done has so separated us from a holy God that there is no hope for us unless we have forgiveness. And that perspective and reality then needs to stay with us our entire lives. No matter how much we preach or how holy we become, we needed forgiveness. And we are nobody special except for God's forgiveness and how he didn't relate to us according to how we deserved. That's a healthy perspective for us to carry as believers. The knowledge that both that we need forgiveness and also that forgiveness is available. Both of those are a healthy perspective for us. We can be forgiven. I'm one of those that tends to wallow around when I've sinned. And Satan often brings up my past sins to me. And I get in this cycle of how awful I am. And I need the perspective, there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness. God removes those things as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't hold those factors against us anymore in our dealings with Him. Healthy perspective for us to have. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. This should be a reality in the heart of the believer. When you pray, he says, Jesus, this is a vow you should have, a releasing of those that are indebted to us. We have been wronged. As a congregation, maybe we've been wronged. We've been cheated. Maybe as individuals, we've been wronged. We've been cheated. We've been used. But the longing heart of the disciple is one that says, that chooses to not let that be a factor in how we relate to those people that are indebted to us. Are they wrong? Are they indebted? Do they owe us something? Yes, they do. We can't ignore that. But in our hearts, we do what God wants, what we like for God to do to us. We don't allow that wrong that's been done to us to be a factor and how we relate to them. That doesn't factor into our relationship anymore. It's forgiven. We've released those that were indebted to us. See, this is the longing heart cry of the believer that God says, Christ said, this is what's important. In this little prayer is packed the gospel, is packed what the life of a believer should be, what the values of a believer ought to be. And this is a very important one. For we also forgive. It's an understood reality in God's economy that coming to ask for forgiveness from God while holding my brother's neck on something that he still owes me is an impossibility. This will never happen as long as this is still happening over here. For we also forgive. But do you see the heart attitude there? Both towards God and towards our fellow man that Christ wants us to have as his children. And lead us not into temptation. Again, there's no arrogance or pride in this request, but a recognition of our weakness, a lowly outlook on life. This is the perspective of a believer, recognizing how easy we fall. And lead us not into temptation. God, I don't know if I can handle that. Could you keep me from that temptation that would stir up the lusts of my flesh, or that temptation of persecution that I just couldn't handle, God? Lead us not into temptation. You see lowliness here. It's not, I can handle that. Come on, we can, I'm strong enough to walk through it. No, none of that. There's lowliness in the heart of a believer. Don't lead us there, God. We couldn't handle that. And deliver us from evil. We're surrounded with evil all around us, both temptation and those that would do us harm. But our prayer, the heart cry of the believer is, deliver us from those things, God. Don't let that come close to me. That's so different than seeing how close we can get to it, I think I can still be a Christian and still do this, I'm still a Christian, but we get as close to you, but that's a whole different heart cry that comes out of this prayer. Deliver us from evil. Don't let it come close to me. Now, I want to be careful in saying this. This is not saying push bad people away, push evil people away, and they go over there and we come into some cloister somewhere. No, that's not the heart cry. We know Jesus' example was not that. He had the sinner woman at his feet, washing his feet. He ate with publicans and sinners. He cared for them. But his heart cry was the same that we should have, deliver me from evil. Down within, don't let this sin get a hold of me, either of condemning others or being like those who are sinning. Deliver us from evil. It's a heart that does not pursue evil in any form and longs to be free from it. There's also in this prayer a recognition of where victory comes from. Do you see that? Pray this way, Jesus said. Ask God to deliver you. Because that's where the victory comes from. It's not a program. It's not a self-help thing you need to go through. Victory comes from God. God, deliver us from this evil. An earnest request to be pure in every area of life. Pure in thought, pure in action. This is a heart cry of a believer. Now, this is where this prayer stops here in Luke. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, where it's also recorded there. He adds a benediction to it, or a conclusion here that's not found in Luke. In verse 13, where he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He adds this to it, for thine is the kingdom. And this is the reason for this heart cry, Matthew says. For thine is the kingdom. This is not about us. And Jesus wants us to get a hold of this, I think. See, this is the perspective God wants us to get. This is not about me. Life is not all about me. It's not about us as a congregation. See, it's the tendency of mankind all around the world to feel that the world revolves around me. around us. I found this interesting in West Africa the area we worked in had a number of different tribes, and some of the tribes were pretty small. You had, 500,000 people in this group. Some of the smaller ones maybe had 20,000 people. Some of the larger ones had, a couple million that were in these different tribal groups of languages. But it was fascinating to me. You talk to any one from that tribe, most of them would say, "We're the biggest, the strongest, the greatest." the world seemed to revolve around them and who they are. That's human tendency wherever you go. It's all about me. It's all about us. Well, God wants us to have a different perspective. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. It's not about us here this morning. We're here because of God. And it's a perspective we must cultivate. This is God's church. This is not my church. This is not Dale and John's church. This is God's church. Thine is the kingdom. It's not my property over there on George Scott Road. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Thine is the kingdom. It's not about me and what I'll get out of it, but what does he desire? How will he be glorified? It's about him, and we just get to enter into that. And our gathering this morning is about him. If it doesn't glorify him, forget it. Let's go back home. Let's go fishing. Let's do something different. It's about him. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. For thine is the kingdom and the power, he says here. And again, we have the tendency to want to control. It's in mankind to want to control other mankind. Whether we're fathers, whether we're preachers, whether we're a businessman, there's a desire to control others. But he says, thine is the power. After this manner pray ye, Jesus said, have this kind of heart attitude that says, thine is the power. You take control. I'm going to take my hands off of this. I'm not. Thine is the power. If anything good happens, it's because of God having the power behind it to make it happen. That's the heart attitude of the believer. And thine is the glory. Pride, self-exaltation, glory in who we are or what we have done is just plain foolishness when the one who is forgiven is standing in the presence of the forgiver. Right? When we're the one that needs to be forgiven and we're standing in the presence of the Almighty who extends forgiveness, self-exaltation is rotten. It just doesn't fit there. Thine is the glory. If there's any good that comes out of Grace Christian Fellowship, it's because God is here and God is doing the work. In the heart of the believer, Jesus said, this is the heart attitude you need to have, that all glory goes to God. There's lowliness, there's thanksgiving. There's not a lot that needs to be said, but just a spirit that is very lowly in the presence of God that acknowledges that if there's any good here, it's because he's forgiven me and given me life. Thine is the glory. There's also within our hearts, within the heart of a believer, there ought to be a jealousy for our God like David had when Goliath came out to defy the armies of Israel. And this man stood there and cursed them by his gods. And David said, is there not a cause? Something ought to be done about this. There's also that heart in the heart of the believer when God is not being glorified. Here's a man that is taking glory that belongs to God, and he is defaming, and he is speaking ill of God, he's speaking derogatory of God, he's cursing God by his own gods. And David said, wait just a minute. God will not give his glory to another. There's that heart attitude also that is in the heart of the believer. When God is not being glorified, something inside should begin to stir. Wait just a minute. This man is not going to get the glory that belongs to God. God will not give his glory to another. No man, no assembly, no organization dare ever take that which belongs to God. Thine is the glory. Again, this is the heart cry that Jesus said. This is a value. This is a perspective that ought to be in the heart of the disciple. When God is not being glorified in a situation, something within the heart of the believers should say, whoa, I'm going to do what I can to turn this thing around until God is being glorified. Not a man, not a church, not an organization, but God is being glorified. That's the heart cry that comes out of a believer. And then in Matthew, he ends this prayer with amen. And that just simply seals that up. Let this vision, this heart, this value, this will of God be done. So be it, Lord. Amen. That's the Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples said. And this was the answer Jesus gave to them, as this is what the begging, the longing of your heart ought to be. This posture of heart, this set of values, this way of looking at the world and what's happening, this ought to be inside of your heart and be the begging, longing heart of the believer. Jesus answered these men's requests, put in a few words the perspectives, the values, and the goals of the Christian church. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, he says. Amen. God bless you.